The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Tell me what's going on.
I never thought I'd be calling you.
I hope you're going to agree with me.
Well, no, I'm sorry.
I'm not into predictions, but you want me to make a prediction?
But you're a psychologist. Do you have some advice?
I don't know. I'm not going to tell you what to do.
Yeah, I really didn't want to call you about this.
All right, let's answer your question and give you some good news.
Yay.
You're my second favorite Italian person.
You seem like an honest guy.
A lot of people suffer when they have to listen to me. So at least you're getting your daily dose of suffering right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Yep, Dr. Ray, the only host in all of Catholic radio that can take days off your purgatory. Because I can be so irritating to listen to. And if I particularly upset you, you may get a few more days off. So keep listening, even if you're upset, even if you don't like what I say, because it could redound to your advantage. And for those of you who do want to hear what I have to say and do like being part of the program, you don't get any days taken off purgatory. That's it. So if you can find some stuff to be upset about, it might benefit you. You can feel bad if it makes you feel better, according to the country song. Thanks for joining me. Whichever your sentiment might be, the program here is The Doctor Is In, as the man in the introduction said. It's a call-in program, so I wish I could tell all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of human resource people and agents and folks say, hey, I got a great guest for you, I got a great guest for you. Call this person, call that person. They're wonderful guests. They'll tell you how to live well. You're my guests. You're the ones who call. You call for your own reasons, whether that is some puzzlement about a child, a relationship with a grown-up child, or some aspect of your own existence that is emotionally flummoxing you, giving you some distress, or we Italians would say agita, something like that. Circumstance, people, rock, paper, scissors, whatever, we would be delighted to hear from you. We meaning Eric Dumont, my call screamer, and Andrew Krucek, my producer man. The number is 877-573-7825. 877-57 equal is the number to call. That's not equal is the number. 57 equal. That's the number to call. If you'd like to get onto the program with a question, comment, helpful suggestion to somebody else. Before I go to the monologue, some very shameless self-promotion. Right after the program today, I am heading up to Plymouth, Michigan, Fox Hills Country Club. They are having a wonderful pro-life banquet there. if you'd like some information on that, I don't know. I have the person to contact, but I don't want to give away her cell phone number. So, pro-life adoption, Fox Hills Country Club, that's on North Territorial in Plymouth. Then, two more days from now, Thursday night, at Holy Spirit in Brighton, Michigan. So if you want to know information on that, that's 7 o'clock. And then, Sunday and Monday, for those of you in the Trenton affiliate area, St. Martha's on Sunday at 3 p.m., that's in Point Pleasant, New Jersey. Man, that is right on the coast. That is far from me, and I'm driving it. St. Martha's, Point Pleasant, New Jersey, 3 p.m. on Sunday, and then 7 p.m. on Monday. All right, so that's the shameless self-promotion part of it all. When I was at the mental health center in Lisbon, Ohio, my first job out of school, I went there as an intern and was hired. And just to show you how long ago that was, my starting salary as a PhD clinical psychologist was $16,000 a year. Now, back then, according to my children, for $16,000, you could buy 3 houses, 2 brand new cars, and put money in your savings account to the tune of about $10,000. That's what they thought. I worked there about 10 years In that time, I saw folks at the mental health center, and I consulted to many school districts, as well as doing evaluations for the juvenile court system. Sometimes I would testify in court. Sometimes you were asked, well, not you, I was asked, to make a prediction on how likely this particular individual would act out violently. Are they a danger? Are they a danger to themselves? Are they a danger to others? Predict it on the basis of your evaluation, on the basis of your understanding of this individual. So what did I do? Well, I had to come up with a good way to be accurate. So what I did was I flipped a coin. You think I'm kidding? I didn't actually flip a coin. However, I might as well have. Here's why. I was looking at the research at that time. Now, I'm sure there's been more since then. But at that time, I was looking at the research on predicting acting out behavior, predicting violence. How good are the professionals at predicting violence? And I looked at this meta-analysis. A meta-analysis is just a way of looking at a whole bunch of studies on a topic and coming to some general conclusion. And the general conclusion was, flip a coin. That's right. You got a 50-50 chance of hitting it. Now, why would that be? Come on. Don't we know the person? Don't we understand their psyche? Can't we connect all the dots and decide which one is going to act a certain way and which one is not? No. And the reason you can't is because human behavior is often very contextual, meaning it depends upon the circumstances that a person finds themselves in, whether they act violently or not. As I remember listening to one detective on a radio call-in show, he was asked by the host, so who commits these crimes? And he said, we do. Well, the host couldn't believe that. And he elaborated. He said, depending upon the circumstances you find yourself in. Christians know this. To avoid the near occasions of sin. Of course, Christianity's always understood that. You got to watch out. Even St. Paul says, we won't be tempted beyond our ability, but the Lord gives us an out. So in fact, it's very difficult to predict violence. Very difficult. Is there a way? The best way is behavior in similar circumstances in the past. Has this person done this before? Has this person done this in a circumstance that he is likely to face? I said he, that's right, because the majority is still done by guys. That he is likely to face in the future. For example, if there's been domestic violence three times, charges are pressed, and someone is to make a prediction whether it could happen again, well, there's a higher likelihood because it's happened three times in the past and he's gone back to the same circumstances. Yes. If you want to know how someone is going to behave in an upcoming circumstance, you ask a simple question. How did that person behave in similar circumstances in the past? How will someone approach dying if they are not taken from the world abruptly, but in fact are facing their own mortality very shortly? How will they approach that? The best predictor is how they have lived. How have they lived in previous circumstances that were unwanted and adverse? So if you have someone who has lived a faith-filled Christian existence, then there's a pretty good chance they are going to approach their impending earthly death in a mature, faith-filled way. Pretty good chance. Did I flip a coin? No, but I remember one time I was in court, and I knew the judge. He was a friend. And I was asked by the attorney, Dr. Grandy, would you give your impression of this young man? And I said, I'm sorry. I don't do impressions. My training is in psychology. Which is stealing a line from the old movie Airport. Airplane. The judge looked at me and smiled. I winked. And then I proceeded to give my impression of the young man. But I've been waiting to use that line for a long time. And if the circumstances just presented themselves, how likely is it I'll do that again in the future? Depends. I have to have similar circumstances. I have to have a judge who is a friend, a judge who knows me, and not too serious a situation. 877-573-7825. Want to hear from you? I'm Dr. Ray. Thank you.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
The state has responsibility to orient things, but they can't take over the rights of the family, like in China, to have one child and that's it. It's a disaster over there. How many tens of millions of abortions have gone on? And one of the things that, as a result of that, is because of the preference to have boy children rather than girls, you have, for every 1,000 boys, there are 850 girls. This is a great imbalance. Same thing is going on in northern India. So this is where the government cannot take away the primary and inalienable responsibility of married couples and families. And they cannot employ methods which fail to respect the person and fundamental human rights, beginning with the right to life. The government cannot force you to kill innocent human beings and still be a humanistic government. It's an evil government.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Hi, everybody. This is Dr. Ray. My latest book, Jesus, the Master Psychologist, Listen to Him, talks about how Jesus was 2,000 years ahead of modern enlightened psychology. If he's God, he knows the absolute best way to live, whether psychology agrees or whether it doesn't. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to get your copy. Jesus will tell you the best way to live.
I got a microphone, and I'm not afraid to use it. You've heard of the saints bilocating? I can bilocute, talk in two different geographical areas at the same time. Rose from Massachusetts is wrestling with a problem here that I wrestled with my own daughter. Hi, Rose. How are you?
Good. And yourself, doctor?
Well, nothing's gaining on me that I know of.
We have a major problem here. My son is 31 years old with autism, developmental delays, and aggressions of his, you know. The aggressions have decreased. We wanted to take him Sunday to the aquarium, and the house manager said no, because he does have congestion, which he gets every year. They give him Claritin for it, and... my son said he's getting better, but you can tell when he speaks the congestion. So my husband was really upset because he's going through a difficult time himself. He got a major health issue. And what we did, my husband decided, he was very furious, by the way, to have him stay in the car. My husband went in the gift shop at the aquarium to purchase a gift, you know, shirt and a toy, plush toy. He's 31 years old. And they said, fine. The nurse said, fine. But it's been 8 days today that he's been sick. Now, the doctor they called, and he said, keep a close observation. You know, that's his response.
Are they worried about COVID?
We usually take him out on Sundays. Excuse me?
They worried about COVID?
Yeah. And also other people might get what he has. Now, I don't know what he has. I'd like to have a diagnosis.
They probably don't know, Rose.
Allergies. Excuse me?
Rose, they probably don't know.
Oh.
They're probably just trying to figure it out as it plays out what it was. Was it a virus? Was it allergies, as you say? So you're upset because you can't go get him and take him out somewhere.
Right.
Well, do you think that's...
Right, and this has happened in the past, too. The one-on-one, he's been... We see him. We usually see him on Sunday. He doesn't even call us, and when we call, he's been canceled for whatever reason. So they had a department meeting and everything, and the house manager's manager said it'll be resolved.
Rose, do you not want him at that group home?
Well, my husband is very upset, and it's been 9 years he's lived there. Why are they, you know, have mixed feelings? I mean, they're doing the best they can. I understand they want to protect him, you know. I don't know. My husband got to a point that I don't think it's wise that he'll take him out on his own, you know, because he hasn't.
Well, here's the thing. If he's lived there 9 years, which is really a very successful placement, and as you say, he's been violent in the past, and they're willing to deal with that. They haven't come to you and said, get him out of here, which some homes would do now. You know that.
Yeah.
And then you'd be left searching again, and you don't know what exactly you'd find. So at this point, if it's only coming down to the fact that they think he's a little more sick than you think he is, and because of that, they're waiting longer to let him go out on activities. If it were me, I probably would say, okay, all things considered, the home's been good for him.
Right.
They're making the judgment. They're living with him. We're not there. They know whether, in fact, he is feeling pretty badly and he might be contagious with something. So we're going to play it safe and keep him here for longer. Why is your husband getting so upset about this?
Because, you know, he was looking forward to it with our son. We only see him once a week. And it's been 2 years that he hasn't gone to the day program, and they said they don't have a one-on-one there when he's completely well. It's been 2 years.
They're short-staffed. They're short-staffed,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
As is everybody. Yes, this is affecting pretty much everybody at some level. I would, if you can do this, Rose, you calm your husband down and you say, let's look at the big picture. The big picture is he'd been there 9 years. That's pretty successful placement. My daughter had 5 group homes in 5 years.
Really?
So, yeah. So given that, go with the success and say they're making the judgment. They could be wrong, but we don't know that. So we're going to float with it. And, we missed a week, but hopefully we'll have next week. And keep your husband from doing something impulsive.
Yeah.
Which is to say, okay, I don't care what you people say. I'm here. I'm knocking on the front door, and I'm pulling him out.
Yeah, well, that's what is that?
Well, I think that would be a mistake.
Yeah, because he has a one-on-one, my son, and, you know, he does that, you know. I mean, definitely,
calm him,
I agree.
Calm him down, Rose.
Oh, I can't. I can't change people, you know.
I know,
mean?
But
I
you,
have to focus
you, can't,
on myself.
You can't change him, humming, but you can maybe calm him down and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go in there with guns a-blazing and saying, give us. Now, I know now we got somebody calling in right here. He had a suggestion for Rose. The question from Dan.
He feels better, you know, and he wants to go out to the movies, you know, when he was sitting in the car. And he wants to go here and there, you know, naturally. And my husband just walked in. And
well, here's a suggestion from...
He's confined, you know, in the group home.
Here's a suggestion. Well, hey, you know what, Rose?
Yeah.
None of those places are going to be perfect to the way we would like it to be.
Right.
That's not going to happen.
Right.
And in some respects, I think you ought to be grateful that placement is available. You go back 50 years, 60 years, those kinds of things were not available.
Oh, really?
And families had to manage as best they could sometimes with adult children who were really difficult to control.
Really? I didn't.
Now, here's a question from Dan. I think he says, Dan here says, ask Rose, could her husband get a job at the group home? Not likely. Not likely. They're not going to place a relative in a group home. That would have too many emotional complications. I can't see it. Can't see it.
Right.
All right, Rose, thank you for the call, dear.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, honey.
so much of life is a balance. If you say, I don't like this circumstance, let's extrapolate that you don't like your job, you don't like your boss. You say to yourself, this is not to my liking. However, the job's a pretty decent paying job, has decent hours, allows you to earn a good income. So you have to balance it. Instead of saying, unless everything is corrected as I wish it would be corrected, I'm pulling out of the situation. If you do something like that, you're probably going to bounce around all through life. Because everything, not everything, but most things come down to a balance. Everything you do has downsides to it, pretty much for the most part. There are certain things. So many people have left parishes. You know what our priest did? I'll tell you what that priest did. We're looking for another parish. Well, wait a minute. How many years have you been there? 17! Okay. So you're leaving why? Well, you know, we used to take collections with the poles. Now he took the poles away, and now we have to hand the baskets to each other. Do you believe that? I'm getting out of there. When one recognizes that the journey of life has a whole bunch of stuff like that, and you balance it out overall and decide, I'm going to choose in the direction that has the most pluses. That doesn't mean the negatives go away. They're still there. You still may have a crabby boss. You still may have a situation at your parish that you just don't like the way they're doing things. But I've just seen so many people take their ball and go home. That's it. I'm not playing anymore. I'm quitting. I'm not doing it. And the irony to that is, if this is a disgruntled, impulsive move, then what you're doing is you're taking yourself with you to the next set of circumstances. In part, that is why so many second marriages fail. The rate of second marriage failure is much higher than the rate of first marriage failure. Why is this? Well, you'd think, well, no, I'm smarter now. I know what I'm looking for. I'm going to find somebody that suits me better. So why, in fact, do second marriages fail at a higher rate? One of the explanations is that the spouse who left the first marriage out of incredible discontent is bringing him or herself to the next marriage. I rarely, in my office, hear someone who's in a second marriage not talk about their spouse from the first marriage as though he were Satan or Satan's sister. These are the most wretched, awful, terrible people that they left behind. But they're now in my office in a second marriage or a second relationship and having troubles, which I can't know what happened first time around. But I would have to wonder if history is repeating itself a little bit. Now, obviously, this isn't true with everyone, of course. We're dealing with probabilities here, possibilities. But it raises the question. Am I taking me into the next situation, into the next parish, into the next relationship, into the next job, into the next neighborhood? Because one of the impulses of fallen human nature is, if I'm having difficulties, I'm going to look to the circumstances and blame the circumstances when I really should look at myself first. Then maybe the circumstances. 877-573-7825. Want to hear from you? As I said, always, you call anytime during the program. You have a pretty equal chance of getting on the air because it's good enough. It's what I say as a parent. Because.
K Can a priest ever reveal what he has heard in confession? No, he cannot, the Catechism firmly states. Due to the delicacy and greatness of this ministry and the respect due to persons, the Church declares that the priest must keep all he hears under the seal of the sacrament. Under no circumstances may he disclose what he has heard in confession. Were he to do so, he would face severe church penalties. When he is celebrating the sacrament of penance, the priest is fulfilling the ministry of the Good Shepherd seeking the lost sheep, the Good Samaritan who binds up the wounds, the merciful Father who welcomes home the prodigal son, and the impartial judge whose judgment is just and merciful. The confessor is the servant, not the master of God's forgiveness, leading the penitent to maturity and healing. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need, he can heal, they've seen him heal before, and yet somehow because he loves him, he stays, and Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we asked for. Challenge is, in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
When I was younger, I played a number of sports, and I competed. I wanted to win. I didn't want a participation trophy. I wanted a trophy that first place. Well, now I'm really too old to compete at that level anymore, so I realized that I can buy trophies. Yeah, you go to these places, you can buy trophies in any sport. So I've got a whole rack of trophies up there. I'm good at everything. Yeah, yeah. Cliff diving. I was a Grand National champion in cliff diving. all right, let's go to, which one do you want me to take? Oh, I'd like to definitely talk to Mary. Okay, you finish up time with Mary? Is Mary Rita available? Oh, wonderful. Hi, Mary Rita. Thank you for calling.
So I am a psychiatrist. My office is in Weatherford, Texas. I take care of individuals in numerous group homes, like eight homes I see everybody, and then a bunch of homes I see a few. And a lot of times when individuals are not allowed to go out in the community, it is not the group home that is making that decision. It is the state that is making that decision. So early in the pandemic, if they were going to go home, they had to stay home. And, or if they were going to stay at the group home, they had to stay at the group home. And then months passed by, and you're allowed to go on a home visit, but when you come back, you have to be tested and you have to quarantine in your bedroom for 2 weeks. Now that has eased up some, but they're still not allowed to go out as a group into the community. So they no longer take them to church. They no longer take them to the library. They started letting them go in very small groups to the grocery store. But I say all that just to let these parents know that a lot of times it is not the group home making these decisions. It is what the state insists on.
Is this, Dr. Mary Rita, is this the state health boards?
You know, I'm not entirely sure who in the state. I do know that my group homes, you know, we generally just refer to them as the state. You know, they come and they do, you know, inspections of the group homes as to which entity within the state. I'm not absolutely sure. And every state's going to have their group homes under different departments or agencies. I'm not sure which it is, but I do know that they only recently allowed them to go back to Dahab. And when they first went back to Dahab, they had to sit as a house, so they still couldn't talk to their friends. Now they can sit with their friends at Dahab, unless a bunch of cases, you know, pop up, and then they're back to their homes for a while. But in large part, it's the state dictating these decisions.
And that makes total sense. The supervisory agencies that oversee the group homes have certain standards.
Right.
Now, you're from Texas.
So, you know, changing a group home is not going to fix the situation.
That's the key takeaway, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm hoping.
So, you know, and I say all that because, you know, a lot of people have special needs children. I have a special needs child who, you know, does well, you know, living at home with us, but there will come a day, you know. But, yeah, I work with this population. Over half my patients are this population.
I would love to pick your brain sometime, Dr. Barry Rita, and just learn all kinds of stuff. But I hope our previous caller's listening, because your point is so well taken. Moving, as the dad has pondered, moving to another group home is going to make no difference.
Right.
All
basically.
Dr. Mary Rita, you call anytime. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Bye now. Okie dokie. This, I think... All right, I want to get to Gloria from Connecticut, but Michael here, I got to find out. I am not Jimmy Akin. I'm not Tim Staples. So when Michael says, hey, Proverbs 23:23, I can't go, oh, yeah, I know the verse. I know it in Aramaic, and I know it in Greek, and I know it in four other Sanskrit languages. I don't. Michael, I sure hope you got that verse right there at your fingertips. Michael, you there?
Hey, I got the verse here. It's buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. I don't know if that rings a bell.
Buy the truth, buy meaning purchase the truth, and do not sell it. And the second part?
Second part is wisdom, instruction, and insight as well.
So in other words, seek this, but don't give it away? It seems confusing to me.
For the New Living Translation, it says, get the truth and never sell it. Also get wisdom, discipline, and good judgment.
You know what I think? Okay, I think I see what it means now. In other words, hold on to it. It doesn't mean you don't spread it around. It means... once you have it, you don't get rid of it. You keep it.
Okay,
don't sell it. Gotcha. But you have an interesting second part of your question here about hypnosis. What is that, Michael?
I just wanted to know if it's sin to get hypnotized in order to quit smoking.
No.
So using hypnosis to quit smoking is sin?
No, not at all.
Okay.
Depends upon how hypnosis is used. Let's say, for example, someone tries to become hypnotized, and not everybody can, okay? Roughly a third can, a third can't, and maybe a third are in that never-never land, and it's really a lot of debate upon what the hypnotic state actually is. But let's say that I say, I want to get hypnotized because I want to explore who I was in a previous life. Now, that would go completely counter to what we believe as Christians. No. I have one soul, and this is one life, and I didn't have any other lives, and we don't believe in reincarnation, not at all whatsoever. Now, to conquer bad habits like smoking, or perhaps losing weight, or very often hypnosis is used as some form of relaxation for dental procedures, things like that. None of that is against anything the church would teach, as long as it's being used properly as an adjunct to becoming better functioning. Not a problem. Not a problem at all. When we come back, your calls, 877-573-7825. I think Gloria there is, she's piggybacking, from what I understand, from a previous group that I'm going to have to pick up the pieces.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I want to welcome you, if you're not familiar, with the wonderful world of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will America become if it makes it impossible for the Holy Spirit to work here because of untruth and self-indulgence and paganism? This is not just a nice discussion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to discuss what happens when people make it impossible to be prudent, just, or honest, or brave, or courageous, or reverent. When people make that impossible, what a terrible thing they do not only to themselves, but to our society.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is Evidences for Christianity. Where do you get information about God? How can you be sure what you read or what you are told by authorities is true? For if the things we are told about Christianity are true, tremendous demands are put upon our lives. And to say we believe them requires that we live them. Elton Trueblood said,
"We should be foolish not to use all the intelligence we can muster in order to try to know whether Christianity is true. To fail to give our minds loyally to this inquiry would not be so much irreverent as stupid."
It's important, therefore, that we get and understand the facts, evidences, and reasons for Christianity. Our life here and for eternity depends on such efforts. To explore more, go to AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
That's my kind of music right there. Smoking Hammond. Dr. Ray Grandy, thanks for joining me here. The Doctor is in Monday through Friday, 1 o'clock Eastern Time. Co-production of the EWTN and Global Catholic Radio Network, as well as Ave Maria Radio Communications, heard on some... Well, now I'm hearing close to 500 stations, which means my listening audience has got to be towards 230, 240 people. It has to be. Some of these stations have receptionists, and they have the show on because they have to in the lobby. Or in the reception area. Now, they're not listening necessarily, but it's on, and I'm counting it as a listener. Now, as I understand it, I received a text message that said that Jerry and Debbie from Take Two have had a very, very fascinating topic. The person who texted me said it was just, they complimented Jerry and Debbie. Just said Jerry and Debbie just have great topics. So this raises my question, which is, all right, then why am I following up on them if they handled it? But apparently I got to add to it. I think this is right. Am I right, Gloria from Connecticut?
Well, it wasn't Jerry and Debbie. It was the Poshchecks.
Oh, okay. All right.
And it had to do with Well, how are you, sir? Como esta?
I'm Italian. Hey, bene, bene, bene.
Yeah, bene, mezzo, mezzo here. Mezzo, mezzo. Had to do with acceptance and what you do afterwards, settling. And it brings me back to Mother Angelica saying you do what you have to do, what everybody tells you, family, doctors, therapists, and et cetera, and then you put it in the Lord's hands. And I've had a rough time with it. They took out some cancer, and they came back and took that away, and then had Christmas Eve for 6 days in the hospital, pulmonary embolism. So don't ask the person how they feel, because you might get an organ recital. But anyway, I ended up with, I know you heard that one.
Yes, I did.
I ended up with getting back into a manic depression, which I'm pretty much settled with, but my family is a helicopter family, and they alienated me from their 5-year-old and 7-year-old because of my hyperactive activity. And that was really hurtful. And I'm in a place where I know I'm getting better and I'm getting the help, but I'm just asking, how do you settle? How do you cope with settling? That's a real dumb question, isn't it? But how do you cope when you're halfway through and see the light at the end of the tunnel?
When you say settle, Gloria, are you meaning calming your emotions down, your agitated emotions?
No, they didn't mean that.
Well, what do you mean?
What they meant, it was a very good program, and I listened to all of it. I didn't get on it, and because time ran out. It meant settling yourself about it with the Lord. And I'm in a dry spell, consequently. I don't know consequently, but I, you know, used to go, well, I'm sort of infirm, but I get around. I
mean, Gloria, I'm trying to figure out for you what is the best question you're asking, which is, you've had some rough spots, and you're pulling out of a manic phase of a bipolar diagnosis. You feel you're getting better. You're settling down. So you want to be comfortable and confident that the Lord has taken care of you, and He knows a lot better how to take care of you than you do. And you want to be settled about that. Is that the question here?
Yeah, I suppose they put it better than that. I'm sorry I can't relate what they said because they're so good, especially when she talks.
So wait a minute.
Lisa calls her.
Can you remember at all what they suggested to you?
They didn't suggest it to me. I didn't get on the line.
Okay.
I didn't talk to them.
All right. So you heard them. You heard them discussing
Melissa,
the topic.
The intaker called me back and said to call you.
Okay.
Is she a friend of yours? I guess she's not a friend of yours. She's showing me to call you back.
Yeah. She didn't know what else to do. Actually, okay. I'm trying to wrap my head around what you're saying. And you're saying, how do I be at peace? At least somewhat. You're not going to be totally at peace when life is punching you. Okay. So you're not going to be totally at peace. So maybe a first step in this thing is to accept that you're not going to be completely and totally at peace. And recognize that when bad things happen, there's going to be a certain amount of being unsettled. That doesn't mean you have no faith. It doesn't mean you're a weak person. It just means that you're reacting like a fallen human would. What you want to work toward is not letting it overwhelm you so that it creeps into every area of your life and you sort of shrivel up and stop doing the things that used to balance it out. That's one of the definitions of a depression, which is you tend to constrict those things that you used to get joy out of, and you don't do them anymore.
Yes, sir.
You don't do them.
All my daily meditations and my readings and from the Bible.
Here's what you do, Gloria. Here's what you do, dear.
I say the rosary.
You don't wait until you feel like doing it. Because if you wait until you feel like doing it, you probably won't do it. You have to simply just do it. I know that sounds like a shoe commercial slogan.
At Nike.
But it works well. So much of what is good for us, we have to simply put one foot in front of the other and do it, and then the reward will happen. Because if you carry on some kind of internal debate in your head, oh, I don't feel like it. Oh, I'm just, I don't know. Maybe later. I don't know. I'm dry.
I'll take
just,
a nap.
You start doing that, and 62.6573% of the time, according to my rough estimate, you won't do it. And you won't do the very good things that are there for you. You know, when I was younger, I used to lift weights, and I couldn't wait to get in there. Because every time you went in there when you're young, you made gains. Well, now I'm lifting to not decline. And okay. I don't feel like doing it. Okay? It's not something that I want to do. I don't want to say, oh, great, this is good. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to push against gravity till I'm fatigued. That's not exactly something that you say, oh, I can't wait. But I do it because I know it's good for me. And that's what you do. You do the stuff that you used to do that maybe you had a little more emotion about doing it than you have now because you're feeling a little dry. But do it. Don't wait to feel like doing it. That's my suggestion.
I think of the poor souls in purgatory. I offer things up for that.
There you go.
The aunt that just died.
You're giving a lot away, Gloria. That's good stuff. Thank you for the call. I'm Dr. Ray. I shall return.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
It's as though the secular press has to shoehorn matters concerning fidelity or infidelity to church teaching into political labels of conservative versus liberal. And those political dichotomies are not entirely meaningless, but they most usually distort the discussion. This discussion is about receiving Christ worthily. And that is not a political discussion. And by the way, this discussion is not even new. If you go back to 1998, they also addressed the question of it from Living the Gospel of Life, again in 2006, in Happier Those Who Are Called to His Supper. For Pope Francis, he drafted, when he was Archbishop of Buenos Aires, the Parousia document. The U.S. bishops are now forced to address this problem because we have now a Catholic president who is receiving Holy Communion, while at the same time he is a champion of expanded abortion rights.
Cresta in the Afternoon with Al Cresta. 4 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The EWTN home video highlight for October is They Might Be Saints, Father Michael McGivney. Miracle hunter Michael O'Neill follows the trail of Father Michael McGivney, founder of the Knights of Columbus and America's first parish priest to be beatified. This documentary explores the miraculous cure that led to Father McGivney's beatification. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Thanks for joining me. Once again, real quick, before I go to Zachary, I have, good Lord permit it, leaving right after the program here, heading to Fox Hills Country Club in Plymouth for the pro-life banquet. So if you want information on that, I have the contact person. I also have her cell phone. I can't give it out. So if you kind of want to go to that and find them, although maybe they've already sold out the tickets, I don't know. And then Thursday, October 21, Holy Spirit Catholic Church in Brighton, Michigan. Talk there at 7 o'clock. Okay. Zachary from North Dakota is asking a question that really was asked of our Lord. Hi, Zachary. How are you?
Doing good. How you doing?
Okay, buddy. Thanks for the question. What's up?
So, I've heard, listening to the radio, there are a few circumstances in which a widowed man or woman could remarry, and that be the death of the other spouse or a legitimate divorce through the church and maybe something else. I can't remember off the top of my head. Now, when I think of these things haven't happened in my life. I'm married. But when I think of this, it makes me sad because I'm under the impression you're supposed to spend your whole life with this spouse and you will be reunited in heaven, hopefully, one day. And if the spouse is allowed to marry another soul, it just doesn't seem, it's selfish for me to say, but it doesn't seem fair almost. And I'm not sure how that works.
I think what you're saying is that if something happens to you and your wife remarries, it's like, wait a minute. Hold on. What's going on here? Who gets right to be together with her for eternity? I'm going to get ripped off.
Yeah.
Well, how did you get the impression? You said you got the impression that you would be man and wife forever, even in heaven. Where'd you get that idea?
Good question. Maybe this is just something that I assume.
Okay. Well, you raise a great parallel because when the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus, they said, okay, woman's married to a guy, the guy dies. According to our law, the guy's brother marries her. He dies. Then another one marries her, brother. And they go through seven. And the religious leaders ask, then who would he be? Now, these particular religious leaders were the Sadducees, because they believed only in the first five books of the Old Testament. Whose wife would she be? And Jesus said, you don't understand the scriptures. He kind of really scolded him. He said, there's no marriage in heaven. There is love, but we don't understand exactly how that love is going to manifest itself. It's going to be pretty good. It's going to be perfect love between us and our Lord. And I'm sure that something as powerful as love here on earth is going to sustain itself also in heaven. But in terms of earthly marriages, those do not continue in heaven from everything that has been revealed to us and everything we understand. So your question doesn't need an answer. It's not going to happen. How you will recognize your wife, I don't know. Because obviously, until you get your glorified body, you ain't going to have eyes. So there's going to be some kind of intuitive knowledge. But the love that you have for your wife will probably in some way continue, but it won't be as a man and a woman marriage. And that's kind of what Scripture tells us and what the church has told us. I don't know if that makes you feel any better. You might want to say, well, wait a minute. No, I want to be married to my wife permanently. Is that part of it?
That's part of it, of course. I know it's a selfish thought as well.
Nah, it's not selfish.
Forgive my ignorance.
It's not selfish nor ignorant, Zachary. It's none of that. It's a very understandable thing. As a matter of fact, there is one particular high-profile religion that believes that a man and a woman are married forever in eternity, and they even have a ceremony that they use to say, okay, we are sealed forever in eternity. That's part of their particular religious beliefs. But historical Christianity has never taught that. So you can rest easy. Just know that somehow, it's like my wife always said, love is the most powerful force that we have, that God created. And somehow, some way, he's not going to say, well, okay, now you're in heaven, forget about love. No, probably that love is going to be even better. But how it actually manifests itself in relationships, we don't know. I don't know. So, My advice to you, my friend, love your wife as best you can right now. Because you don't want to go to heaven and her say, I don't want to have a whole lot to do with Zachary. Which I doubt she'll say, buddy. It was a good question, and never, ever, ever say I was ignorant about my question. That is not it. God bless, my friend. Dr. Ray, thank you for joining me. I appreciate it so very, very much here on The Doctor's Inn. Good Lord, I'll see you tomorrow because I intend to drive back from Michigan tonight so that I can be here with you. Walk with God. And now that walk, you stay on it, is going to stay there in heaven too.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit DRA.com and follow him on Facebook. The Doctor is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.